Welcome to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman, helping you unpack the economic headlines and providing real money solutions.
Hey, good day, America. We're nearing the end of another school year. It's hard to imagine. It will be summer break before we know it, and then back to school sales will start. That used to bug me so much as a kid. They started reminding us that school was starting just a couple of weeks into summer break. Now, joining me for this amazing episode is my amazing wife, the one and only Marnie. I think, Marnie, you have one of those names where your first name says it all, like Prince or Madonna or Cher or Beyonce. I say Marnie and everybody knows who you are. It's called being mononymous. Did you know that? It's called being mononymous. Not to be confused with monotonous, which would be more me. And you're anything but monotonous. And I'm glad you're willing to adopt my last name, even though you're known only by Marnie. When we married, I can call you Mrs. Freeman. You're the love of my life, the mother of our children, and the partner in so many amazing things.
Well, I'm just truly honored to be your wife. Literally best thing ever.
You're very kind. I will pay you later. One of those great things that we've worked on was our partnership in educating our children, right?
True.
You and I helped build an amazing school that our daughters attended. We tried almost everything for their education, everything except public schools.
True.
Full homeschooling, classical conversations, on-the-road schooling with museums, co-ops, online classes. Mm-hmm. All of it was great. We wanted excellence in private school education, but had to work around the monetary cost a little bit.
Yeah, I think they got an excellent education, and they actually have told us that they have. I mean, what they are able to do and think today is phenomenal.
Yeah, I do think we did give them a good education at a low monetary cost, and sometimes it does come down to economics, like money. You know, there are only three things you can do with your money. You can give it, you can spend it, you can invest it. Here at Pirate Money Radio, we work to explain solutions that support all three areas in a way that promotes liberty, security, and values. Patriot Mobile, a mobile phone company, supports the Pirate Money Radio program. Patriot Mobile uses U.S. carriers, including AT&T, Verizon, T-Mobile, and operates on both Apple and Android phones. More information about the economic war room and Patriot Mobile is available at piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. That's piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. I think, Mrs. Freeman, though, you helped our girls so much in their education that they graduated at the top of their class from a classical school with only 2 days in class and 3 days at home. Yeah. It's a great concept. We learned a lot. They excelled in college, teaching fellow students how to research, write, and think, and you were the creator of the chapel program at our school.
Oh my gosh, that was amazing just to see those lights go on in their heads and letting them understand what who Christ is, who God is in their lives, the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was truly wonderful to see these kids come to know him the first time or come to know him deeper.
Yeah, well, this is a great model for Christian education. And we were just at the banquet for this amazing school at the annual fundraiser. It was a great evening, and I watched as these kids came up, and they said, Mrs. Freeman, Mrs. Freeman, and they were talking to you. They're excited to see you again, and they wanted their picture made with you. That was fun.
That made my heart happy.
You know, we had at that, Cheyenne Grace performed. Wasn't she great?
She was amazing, and I know you bought us the album, her Christmas album, which I highly recommend to play all year round. Everybody go get that Cheyenne Grace Christmas album. Phenomenal.
Yes, and even the best part of the evening for me was to see the keynote speaker deliver an incredible. I mean, following in the wake, the first keynote speaker we had that we brought in was Dr. Ben Carson. Then we brought Nick Vujicic, and now Tim Barton.
Yeah, off the charts.
And Tim is our guest today. You're an amazing man. The head of Wall Builders. Welcome, Tim Barton, to Pirate Money Radio.
Well, thanks. Good to be with you guys.
Well, you are the president of Wall Builders. You spend countless hours researching the truth of America's founding and exposing the lies regarding our history that currently permeate our society. You tell it in a story form, which is awesome. You speak rather fast, so you get a lot of information out. You've contributed to Epic Times, frequent guest on numerous television and radio programs. You've been a friend of Liberty Hawk, Pirate Money Radio, Economic War Room. And you are here today. We want to talk education because that's what you were talking about. And Marnie and I looked at each other afterwards and said, we've got to share him with our Pirate Money Radio audience.
Oh, yes. I mean, this man is a wealth of knowledge. And, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree because his dad, same thing. I mean, just truly amazing.
David Barton, his father, and his mom is amazing too, Cheryl.
Oh, yes.
David and Cheryl have raised an incredible man who's raising incredible family. All right, so Tim, tell us what you shared about education. What's the history of education? How did we get where we are, and what should we be doing instead?
Yeah, well, I think a lot of people are starting to question this more and more, looking at education. It's certainly in the headlines right now with President Trump. What he's doing with the Department of Education, which many of us are cheering on, you know, we recognized from the formation of the Department of Education, this was never a constitutional thing. When the founding fathers are coming up with their ideas of what government's going to do in the Constitution, they have enumerated powers where they literally list all the things the federal government can do. And then they clarified in the 10th Amendment, and they said that anything not explicitly given to the federal government belongs to the states. Well, you can read that Constitution up and down, and you're not going to find any mention of education being given to the federal government, because the founding fathers believed this was something that parents should be very involved in. This was something that should be done on the local level. And so states, it certainly makes sense that states can have a voice in this. States can have a say in this. What's going to happen in their state? How it's going to operate and run? And what I pointed out that night, and one of the themes that I'd love to talk about, when we look at early education, and we study a lot of American history, for those that might not know, we have what's considered one of the largest private collections of original documents. And so the night of the banquet, I brought a lot of original documents with me, and we spent a lot of time studying those documents. And if you look back at early education, there were three very consistent themes in early education. And we could argue there was more than these three, but these are three things that for hundreds and hundreds of years were priorities in education. The first one was the emphasis on religion, morality, and knowledge. The second one was on teaching thinking skills. And the third one was instilling high expectations. And so we spent the night going through and breaking down those three kind of big picture ideas, what it looked like, how it worked, and recognizing how far we've come from what we used to do, but also pointing out that when you have a foundation built on religion, morality, and knowledge, when you work to teach kids not what to think, but how to think, It makes a significant difference in what they're able to do. And then when you have high expectations and you are challenging them at an early age to be more, to do more, we would not have the problems we have in culture today where we have 26-year-olds living in their parents' basement, playing on whatever video gaming system they have, enjoying their parents' insurance. We have gotten there because we've changed some of this basic foundation that was standard in America up until only the last 5 or 6 decades is when really a lot of this changed. Maybe for some things 7 or 8 decades ago, but from the early to mid 1900s up until now is when there's been a major shift, and there's not been a good response from the performance in academia. Even according to the Department of Education's own findings in 2015, they came out with a study where they identified that 19% of high school graduates were functionally illiterate, could not get or maintain a job because they could not read or write well enough to have a job. So 1 out of every 5 students graduating from public school, according to the Department of Education, cannot read or write. Clearly, what we are doing is failing, and we probably should return to doing things that actually worked and made us the number one academic performers in the world.
You know, what really shocked me was how much elementary students knew relative to high school graduates in the past. Tim, we're going to talk a lot. We've got 3 more segments after this that we'll be talking about this. But I want you to dive into what a first grade, second grade, third grade, and explain what the grades were, knew and what they had to understand and study to advance to the next level. And that whole concept of levels versus grades and all of that, I think, is really important. So we have to take a break. We're talking with Tim Barton from Wall Builders. We're talking about the education of America. And really, our kids are our future. We need to educate them properly. We'll be right back after this break. More with Tim Barton. Here's a $10 bill. It's got the picture of Alexander Hamilton on the front of it. You know, it's kind of sad. When I was 10 years old, everything that I could buy for a dollar now costs about $10. That's the cost of inflation. It's just paper. It's not backed by anything. You can't exchange it for gold and silver. You used to, but you can't do that anymore. And that's unfortunate. You know, pirates wouldn't accept this. Pirates, they wanted gold and silver. Patriots, the founders of this nation, also wanted gold and silver coin. In fact, they put a provision in the Constitution, 17 words, that said states could only make gold and silver coins tender within the states. That's why I wrote this new book, Pirate Money, Discovering the Founders' Hidden Plan for Economic Justice and Defeating the Great Reset. It will explain exactly the history of money and exactly why gold and silver coins can be made modern with new technology and a useful monetary system. PirateMoneyBook.com.
Welcome back to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman.
Joined by the love of my life, the incomparable Marnie. I call her Mrs. Freeman because everybody knows her as Marnie. So I'll say, Mrs. Freeman, Mrs. Freeman. And we're also joined by Tim Barton from Wall Builders. And Tim, right before the break, we were talking about the difference between education, how it used to be, and how education is today. And one of the things that struck me when I heard you speaking at that banquet was that we didn't used to have grades, we used to have levels. Can you explain that concept?
Yeah, so it used to be in early education that there were different segments of knowledge that we believed kids should have, and there were 8 levels of knowledge, and levels are very different than grades. Today, we know there's grades, and so you might have 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, but the difference in our modern perspective is that every year you might go to a new grade. In early America, they didn't have that thought at all. It was about mastering the content from that level. And anybody that's ever played a video game should probably understand this. If you want to play the game, you can't go to level 3 until you've mastered, until you beat level 1 and 2. And if we ask the logical question, well, how long does it take to pass level 1 and 2? It depends on how good you are at the game. Some people might get past level 1 and 2 very quickly. Growing up in our house, we weren't allowed to have gaming systems. So I loved when I would go to visit our family, our cousins, and they had a gaming system, and I just wanted to play all these games. And I vividly remember this. I would be at times in the game where if it was like a Super Mario something or other, and he's got to fight, make it through some level, jump over something, and whatever it was beyond my skill level. And I would call my cousin in and say, hey, come do this for me. And he would sit down, and I'm talking about he could beat the whole game in a matter of moments, and I would spend weeks on this. Well, that's the way it used to be. Some kids, it's going to take them a lot longer to get through this, and some kids are going to get through it very quickly, but what they cared about was how well do you master the content? Because that was the important part. We don't want to promote kids and have kids go to the next level if they haven't learned what they need to from this level. So it used to be there were 8 levels. And most kids were finishing school, but between 11 and 13 years old, they had mastered 8 levels. Now, it's also just an interesting side note looking back historically, school used to only be during the winter months, largely speaking, because every spring, you're working with your family on the farm. You're planting crops. You're getting stuff ready. And the summers, you're often off from school again. But then in the fall, you're helping to harvest all the crops. And so the downtime was usually winter. And then maybe depending on what state you're in, some winters might last longer than others, but we're talking 3 to 4 to 5 months, generally speaking, of school. And when kids start, it doesn't matter how old you are. You start with level 1. Some kids might start when they're 6 or 7 years old. Some kids might start when they're 3 or 4 years old. And we can go back and point to, as easy examples, there's noted founding fathers like John Witherspoon, who was the president of Princeton University, who was a signer of the Declaration. At Princeton, he actually personally trained more founding fathers. There's more founding fathers that went to his school that learned under his tutelage than under any other university and under any other individual. So his resume is remarkable, but he read through the Bible by himself for the first time when he was 4 years old.
Oh.
So this is an incredibly young kid at 4
wow.
years old that already learned
wow.
to read and is reading through the Bible. Now, all of this kind of giving some context, when kids would go to school, it's possible when John Witherspoon probably learned to read at home. And so when he goes to school and he has level one, and level one, you're learning some very basic things. Well, he probably passes level one in like a week and a half. And then he's on level two. It might take him a month and a half for level two. And I'm saying this again to give some context that some kids were able to do multiple levels in 1 year. There was a founding father, John Trumbull, that had mastered all the content for the lower levels. And when he was 7.5 years old, he passed the entrance exam into Yale University. Father said, "You." And by the way, back
did you
then,
say his name was Doogie Howser? What was the name you said?
Yeah, John Trumbull. Okay. But back then, the entrance exam to Yale University was you had to show you were proficient in English and Greek and in Latin. And the reason was in English, obviously, because you're going to do a lot of your writing, you're conversing in English. But Latin, back then, everybody would read the classics from Latin. And then no matter where you went to university, one of your freshman projects was to translate a portion of the Greek Septuagint into English. And when he was 7.5 years old, he passed all the requirements to go to Yale. His father said, "You know, I think you're probably a little young. Let's wait." His dad made him wait till he was 11 years old.
Then
he got to go to Yale University.
I'm feeling like that 26-year-old failure to launch thing. We're here in America like that.
Yeah, you know, I just want to jump in on that just very briefly. The one thing I've quit on my life, my brother was an Eagle Scout. I was going to be an Eagle Scout and I was going to beat him. And I quit on this and I'm embarrassed that I quit on it. But I joined when I was a tenderfoot. They didn't have you have to wait so long for every level. It was when you mastered it, you moved on, just like you're describing. And during my year, they added something called skill awards, and then they made you go back and wait certain amount of time. And so I was, it goes life star eagle, I think. I was all the way up to life as in a very short period of time. I was highly motivated. Then all of a sudden they came back in and said, no, we're going to do it a grade style and you have to go more slowly. And I was so demotivated that I quit. And I think that the levels are a better means of education because they motivate you to move to the next.
Well, it does. It rewards you for accomplishment. It's one of the great things about God's world that he created, that there are some practical things. The Bible talks about the sowing and reaping, right? That this is the way God made the world to work. And if you spend time sowing and you don't get a reap, well, you're disincentivized. It's what socialism does, right? When you work really hard and somebody's going to take and redistribute your wealth, it's one of the problems that Governor Bradford had with the Pilgrims. He was going to make sure everybody had the same amount of food and supplies, no matter who did what work. And he said that people begin to fake sickness and injury because they didn't want to do it. Right. When you are not rewarding people for their labor, you are disincentivizing them to try to be productive. And levels is definitely a way that you're encouraging students to accomplish more, to do more. And there's a lot of things when we look back at education that were changed. As another example, there were only 8 levels up until the 1920s. When progressives took over, they said, okay, we're going to change several things. We're going to move from levels. We're going to do age-graded education. So now it used to be in the one-room schoolhouse, which is the way it was in America from the Pilgrims up until like the early 1900s. The idea was that no matter what level you're at, we're all going to be sitting together. And there's some practical thoughts and benefit with this too. One of the reasons that it was not unusual if there were other siblings, older siblings that were in a school, that when the younger sibling might come, they might master those first several levels very quickly because they've been around their older siblings hearing this and learning some of this and processing it with them. And when you're in a one-room schoolhouse, there's layers and levels of learning as you are hearing what other people are doing and you're ingesting that. And it gives you some context and some depth of thought when you finally get there. When the progressive said, no, we're going to keep everybody in their groups. So we're putting in groups. And we're going to group by age. And then every year you're going to go to a new grade. And then they said, well, we need more grades. There's only 8 levels. So we have 8 grades. Now we're going to add high school. And the thought was because we want to make sure that we have more time for you to memorize and repeat the things that we think is important for you to know. And so they extended the school year. They did age-graded education. They added high school. And then they fundamentally changed from encouraging and motivating students to learn to be thinkers. They shifted it to say, we want to make sure that you can repeat all of the knowledge that we think is important. And so we move from students learning to process and think through information to being memorizers and repeaters of information, which of course is a very different outcome. And we can maybe dive into that in another segment if you want to. But there were some major shifts that happened. And from that shift, what we saw is as these things were implemented, it had a lot of negative consequences in society. And one of the things that unfortunately we have seen from some political movements, from some individuals in the political arenas, it's instead of recognizing that the ideas they're promoting are failures, they want to double down on stupid, right? When you're looking at places like California and they're giving all this money to fight, we can go back to the war on poverty, which might be a better place to start, where the war on poverty, we're going to now spend trillions of dollars on poverty and it's never worked. And California is like, we haven't spent enough money. Let's spend more money, right? We have spent $1.5 trillion fighting against homelessness and their homelessness epidemic has increased. And they say, well, it's because we haven't spent enough money. Well, instead of doubling down on stupid, maybe we should re-examine some of these ideas. And what happened with progressives is they've doubled down on some of the dumb things that we've shifted to in education that have not brought about the result that we think would be practical, that students should be better thinkers. We should have higher levels of understanding. And yet the fact that we're spending between $12,000 and $15,000 per student per year in education, and at the end of K through 12, when one out of five of them is not even capable of reading their own diploma, they are functionally illiterate, can't read or write, it should tell us the system is very broken. But if people don't know what we used to do and the things that made us the number one academic individuals in the world, then it's hard to restore some of those foundations. And this is where, going back to what we mentioned in the first segment, what was emphasized heavily in early education was, number one, religion, morality, knowledge. Number two was teaching students how to think, not what to think, but how to think. And then number three, having very high expectations, where even what was expected of level three, level four, level five, level six, they were doing more in young levels than what a lot of college graduates or even grad level students would be able potentially to do today. And this is what we've kind of forgotten in that journey.
You know, Marnie, you did a great job raising our daughters. Does that reflect? How does that impact what he just said?
Well, I liked when he spoke the other night that they had to memorize, the students had to memorize so much scripture and also patriotic things. So they fell in love with the Lord. They could not be deceived by untruths. And then they also had a love of country. And that's what we did for our kids. Unknowingly, I didn't know that's what the founders had asked in the education.
Yeah,
early on.
And we made our girls study the Constitution. My father made me study the Constitution. And had we not done that, we wouldn't be standing up like we are. But yet, Tim, I think you said something about most students don't even know there are three branches of government today.
It really is appalling what students don't know. It's less than 2/3 of all Americans that can even identify the three branches of government. It's a very small percentage that can name the five freedoms of the First Amendment. Most people know the freedom of speech, but it starts with the freedom of religion and then speech and then press and assembly and petition. And so we know so little. And if you don't even know the three branches, you certainly don't understand the separation of powers and those details. And so it's something that we definitely need to get back to and restore.
All right. We're going to have to take another break. When we come back, we'll talk more about education. We'll talk about history. We'll talk about wall builders and the pro-family legislative network. Tim Barton and wall builders are doing great things for America. One of them is helping us understand education. We'll be right back after the break. In uncertain times, finding stability in the economy can feel challenging. But what if you could navigate economic volatility while honoring your biblical values? At Timothy Plan, they believe this balance is possible. Timothy Plan filters its volatility-weighted ETFs and family of mutual funds through a biblical pro-life and pro-family lens, so you can see competitive returns and moral responsibility, helping you to weather the economic storms. With Timothy Plan, align your investments with your values while adapting to our ever-changing culture. Since 1994, Timothy Plan has been recognized leader in biblically responsible investing. Timothy Plan, your bridge between faith, finances, and the future. Visit timothyplan.com or call 1-800-TIM-PLAN or 1-800-846-7526. Investing includes risk, including possible loss of principal. Before investing, carefully consider a fund's investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses contained in the prospectus available at timothyplan.com.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
Yes, and to achieve liberty, security, and values, we have to educate the next generation. Because if we don't do that, everything's lost. I think President Reagan said, you know, freedom is only one generation away from extinction. So we have to pass it on to our kids. And how we do that is education. And education, we used to do really well in this country and helped us excel as a nation. We've been pretty poor at it in recent terms. At recent times. And Tim Barton from Wall Builders is here helping explain the history. Can you share some of the history of how we got so good at education and then where it went wrong?
Yeah, I think it's also worth noting, why did we even care about education? As we're looking at the early settlers that come to America, when you're talking about the 1600s by and large, whether it's Jamestown 1607, whether it's Plymouth in 1620, there's an interesting thing that begins to happen in America. So for specifically looking at the Pilgrims, when they come to America, so many of the early settlers and colonies that are coming, they're coming as families, and that they've been escaping religious persecution over in Europe. They're looking for religious freedom. But in 1647, up in New England, they passed the very first ever education law. That education law was then printed in a book that's known as the Code of the 1650s. And the very first education law was known as the Old Deluder Satan Act. And for anybody who is watching our conversation, they actually can see some of these images up on the screen, which is super cool. And as the Code of the 1650s had all these early laws, and the section on schools, when you look at that section, there's highlighted at the top, it says, it being the one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of scriptures as in former times. And the law goes on to explain that it used to be the Bible was only available in languages they didn't speak, like Latin. They didn't speak Latin, but now the Bible is available in English. But they pointed out, if our kids can't read, they'll never know what the Bible says. So we need to make sure our kids can read so they know the Bible. That's where the very first education law came from in America. But it's worth noting their starting place was the devil's primary objective is to keep us from the knowledge of the Word of God. That's what the devil wants to do. And they said, well, then we need to make sure our kids can read so they'll know what the Bible says. The very first public school in America was started so that kids would be able to know what the Bible said. Like that is the reason public school started. And if you were to talk to most parents today, if you were to talk to most public school teachers or any kind of administrative staff today at public schools, principals, superintendents, if you were to ask them, what is the origins of public school in America? Why did public school start in America? I would venture to say probably none of them know. The reason school started in America was to make sure kids would know what the Bible said. So they can read, so they can read the Bible. And to even confirm this, as they're navigating training their kids, they realize we need some textbooks to do this. And so they come up in 1690 with what was known as the New England Primer. The New England Primer was the first textbook printed in English in America. And in the New England Primer, there are several really cool things about this. We could spend a lot of time going through details. But one of the things that were very consistent from 1690 to the early 1900s, New England primers were produced. And no matter what year it was done, no matter what version, there were things that they all had in common. One of them, as an example, is a picture alphabet. And the picture alphabet, when it starts with A and it goes through Z, they would have the alphabet on the side. It would then have a picture beside the alphabet, and then it has an explanation of the picture. So for example, it says A, and Adam's fall, we sinned all. And it shows a picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, by a fruit tree. There's a snake there around the tree. It says, B, heaven defined the Bible mind. It's a picture of a man holding a Bible in his hand, and he's looking up to heaven. C, it says, Christ crucified for sinners died. And this picture, in the bottom right corner, there's actually three magi. Above them, there's a stable on a hill. There's a star by the stable. Then the far left of the picture, there's a cross on a hill. And what I would point out is this is profoundly religious just to teach kids the alphabet. But the reason I point this out is because the goal of education wasn't just to teach kids the alphabet. It was to make sure they had the knowledge of the Word of God, which is why when you come to H in this alphabet, it says, my book and heart must never part. And it shows a picture of a heart with a Bible inside of it, which is similar to Psalm 119. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so one thing that these primers always had were a picture alphabet. Well, the second thing they always had was an alphabet of lessons for youth. In this alphabet, it says, A, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. C, come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Well, on it goes A through Z, and every single one of those is a Bible verse. And kids had to memorize it. This is a level one. Okay, this is the very first textbook done. This is level one where everybody starts, and they had to memorize these. So they're memorizing the alphabet, they're memorizing Bible verses that correlate with the alphabet. The third thing every single New England primer had was in the back of the primer, it had Westminster Shorter Catechism. And that was more than 100 questions on faith and theology. And just to give you an example, one of the questions, it's question number 36, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And this is first grade. I think most first graders is like dog, not really sanctification. But the point I would kind of lean people towards is, why would they ask these kind of questions? Only because you want students to have the knowledge of the answer, that you've been justified by the work of Jesus on the cross. You've been adopted in the family of God. You're being sanctified to the power of the Holy Spirit. This was level one. And you could not go to level two until you've mastered or memorized these things from level one. And this goes back to the building blocks of early education were religion, morality, and knowledge. And when you look at their early levels, now the New England Primer, that was level one. And actually, arguably, they started with a horn book and a primer. So those two things were together. The horn book had the alphabet and the Lord's Prayer. They had to memorize the alphabet and the Lord's Prayer. And then they had the primer. And they had to memorize all those things in the primer, but it's very explicitly religious. Their building blocks were religion, morality, and knowledge. The first two levels were almost nothing more than Bible. And the idea was, we're giving the foundation of where does truth come from, of who is God? Why does this matter? And from that religious foundation, from that Christian foundation, you learn the morals. You learn the rights and wrongs of how we're supposed to treat people, how we interact. And the reason it matters is because before they ever really worked on getting to knowledge, which they got to a lot of knowledge, just to be clear, they wanted to make sure there was the right foundation. Because if you talk to most teachers today in public school and ask them, what are the biggest challenges you deal with in your classroom? It's generally classroom management. It's classroom discipline. It's students who don't want to be there, who don't care about the material, who have other interests. They have a hard time as teachers imparting knowledge because the students don't have the morals to sit there, to pay attention, to be respectful. Why don't they have the morals? Because they didn't learn that from the religious foundation. The founding fathers had this amazing building block. And to be clear on this, this was a requirement in every single one of these states and colonies. When we officially become a nation after the Constitution, one of the things that George Washington signs is the Northwest Ordinance. Under the Northwest Ordinance, in Article 3, it actually required that religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government. The means, and I'm trying to think of the exact words. Russell, can you put that up? Can we go to where it actually has Article 3 up, right? I think it's the next one. There it is. Religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. Every single state that joined the Union joined under provisions of the Northwest Ordinance. And this is one of the provisions, if you go back and read every single one of these early state constitutions, apart from those original 13, all of them have religion, morality, and knowledge. This was a requirement, and you actually see there's some really fun examples of this from early schools. As an example, in New Jersey, in 1816, there was a report from a school district reporting to the state superintendent, letting them know what they've done. And this is for first and second levels. It says all the scholars of the first and second classes commit to memory portions of the New Testament or Psalms, a lesson of the catechism, several hymns, and the text of the preceding Sabbath. Now, what's kind of cool about when it says a text of the preceding Sabbath, back then, every town had one church in it. And so all the kids were going to the same church. And when they would go to school on Monday, the report coming back says, whatever the pastor teaches on Sunday, we have all the kids memorize those verses on Monday. Well, that's a really cool idea, by the way. Side note for parents, right? Take your kids to church, have them memorize the verses talked about in church. That's a great thing to do. Well, this report from New Jersey went on. They said one of the scholars has committed to memory the book of John and the first 30 Psalms, together with the 119th Psalm. And let's just pause for a second. There's 21 chapters of John. This is, by the way, this is first and second grade we're talking about, what we would know it as. It's, for them, it's first and second level. But he says one of the scholars from first and second level, they memorized the whole book of John. They memorized the first 30 Psalms and the 119th Psalm. And for everybody listening, you probably know, but if you need a refresher, if you get your Bible open to the middle and you're going to find like this one Psalm that doesn't seem to end, that's Psalm 119, right? Like that's ridiculous. This is a first and second grader. What's also bizarre about this, just in my mind and my comprehension, is the report continues and it says the majority of the class have committed to memory the Gospel of John. So it wasn't like there's just one brilliant kid who's doing what nobody, no, almost everybody in the class memorized John. And the question I think is worth asking is, and especially for parents that have kids, you know, how much time do you have to spend with your 5, 6, 7-year-old to get them to memorize and 21 chapters of the Bible? How long would that take you? Well, you'd have to do nothing more than just like study John. Right. That would be the point, is an early education, when they said religion, morality, and knowledge, when they're focusing on that religious aspect, they did nothing but study the Bible over and over and over, so much so that every single one of the first and second, or at least the majority of the first and second graders, had committed to memory the Gospel of John. This is the foundation of education that many of us were never taught, but that we have certainly lost in modern education. And as we're struggling, trying to figure out how do we solve our educational issues, the foundation that was laid from the founding fathers, I mean, really from the Pilgrims up until the mid and early 1900s, it's a foundation that produced incredible results, and it's probably worth returning to in a lot of levels.
You know, if I could just jump in here, my life verse for college was Psalm 119:99. It says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers because I meditate on the testimonies of God. That got me through a psychology class where the professor told me I would fail if I tried to remain a Christian. I was either giving up my Christian faith or I was going to fail. I aced it all three tests. I got the highest score in the class. It got me through the law school aptitude test where I set the record for the state of Oklahoma because I spent half my time studying for the law school test and the other half the time studying the Word of God, claiming Psalm 119:99. That absolutely is missing. When we took the Bible out of schools, what we replaced it with was drugs, trouble, and rebellion. We need to get the truth of God's Word back into the education. And if it's not in your public school, you need to put it in your private home education. All right, we're with Tim Barton. We're talking about education in America. I want to come back with you, Tim, talk about wall builders and all the great initiatives you're doing across the country, including helping pirate money. We'll be right back.
Throughout history, the spirit of patriotism has prevailed. The battles may have changed, but the values remain the same. Today, in 2024, we find ourselves at a pivotal moment where the call for unity, freedom, and a better future echoes louder than ever. For more than 10 years, Patriot Mobile has been committed to supporting the values that make our nation great. With affordable plans and reliable nationwide coverage, Patriot Mobile is not just a wireless service. It's a call to action for those who believe in the American dream. Because this year is not just any year. It's the most important year since our nation's founding. Choose a wireless carrier that shares your values. Choose Patriot Mobile.
Washington said paper money opens the door to every species of fraud and injustice. Jefferson said paper is poverty. Hamilton said to emit an unfunded paper as the sign of value ought not to continue a formal part of the Constitution. The founders hated paper money, so they put a pirate money clause in the Constitution for our state to use. Learn more at transactionalgold.com.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And the incomparable Marnie, Mrs. Freeman. You've been listening to Tim Barton. You've heard it now at the banquet, and then you've heard it here. What are your thoughts?
I think it's incredible. I think we should return to that, and I think there could be a great cohesion to returning back to what it was originally founded for, education anyway, and teaching kids how to think, because I think you can control people if you are the one creating the message, teaching the message, and then enforcing the message.
Well, Tim, you're doing a great job educating people. You've opened my eyes to so many truths. Do you have any last thoughts on education you want to share? And then I want to talk about wall builders and all the other great things you're doing.
Yeah, I would say one thing too, as we kind of mentioned before this last break, is having a restoration of faith, I think, is certainly the most important thing. But the more we study scripture, one of the things I think we've lost in education is something that is very well outlined in scripture. When we study the gospels, Jesus, we would agree, was the best teacher there's been. What he was able to do, breaking down faith and showing us how to live and treat people. But it's fascinating. If you go through the gospels, Jesus asks far more questions than he answered questions. And he asked over 300 questions in all four gospels. And part of why that matters is one of the things we've lost in education is the ability to ask questions in the process of learning. And this is where it goes back to teaching students how to think, not what to think. It used to be we started to learn to ask questions to try to understand the topic better. As an example, some of the polling we've seen in the last several years, one of the trends is that right now it's nearly 75% of college students have a favorable view of socialism. And for those of us who understand socialism, we're going, how in the world do you have a favorable view of socialism? It's because they've never learned to ask some basic questions around socialism, right? Where has this been tried? And once socialism was fully implemented, it improved the economic prosperity of individuals. It improved the individual freedom of individuals living under socialism, because it's never socialism as this idea and experiment, as a system of government and economics. It's never brought freedom and prosperity to the individuals that have lived under it. And this is where if we just measured, ask some basic questions, where has it worked? Where has it been applied? If you're saying it's been wrong in those places, but we're going to do it right, well, what would you change? Students have instead been taught to memorize and repeat. They've been taught to just trust the experts, right? Because teachers, or if you go to college, these professors, they're the experts. Your parents, they don't know what they're talking about. We're the experts. We have the PhD, et cetera. We've been taught to trust the experts. And because of that, we're not teaching kids how to think. We're teaching them to memorize and repeat depending on who it comes from. And I think one of the things, again, just studying scripture that is lost that we should restore is the idea of asking far more questions. As believers, we should be pursuers of truth, but we want to make sure we know it's true before we really believe it. And part of how we do that is ask questions. And so I would, going back to kind of the early educational illustrations where the three things that were very consistent were they emphasized religion, morality, knowledge. They taught thinking skills, and then they had high expectations. I think all of those are things that are recoverable, but if we're only going to do one, certainly the faith foundation is the most important, but from the faith foundation, it complements the idea, even what Jesus did, of asking questions and asking questions in a pursuit of truth. And so I think there's a lot of things that parents can do at home. I understand that some parents feel very trapped in the educational opportunities they have because of whatever economic situation they might be navigating. I get it. But if your kids are in a place where they don't have some of the faith foundation, where they don't have some of these other surrounding supplemental things, then it really does become even more significant for us as parents, as leaders, maybe even grandparents, to try to help fill in the gap for their benefit, to try to build and supplement that faith aspect, to try to help them learn to be thinkers, not just memorizers and repeaters. Let's think and process through and be pursuers of truth. So we just spent a lot of time talking about it, but I would say kind of big picture, I would encourage every parent, every grandparent, Christians, make sure we're very intentional about grounding our kids in the Word of God and then helping them learn to be thinkers, not just memorizers or repeaters.
And then have high expectations and say, right, you can do well.
We don't want to give up our God-given right to train up our children in the way that they should go, period.
You know, and the beautiful thing is Wall Builders is out there not just educating you on what education should be like, but also defending our liberties by telling us about teachings about the Constitution, the opportunities, the history, and then actively getting involved through the pro-family legislative network, which we've been able to work with to promote pirate money, which we talk about here all the time. They were one of our early allies, and they've made a huge difference in the pirate money movement. So, Tim, tell us about Wall Builders and how people can get involved and what they can learn and where to go and things like that.
Absolutely. So to your point, we do work very much with pretty much all 50 states, with their state legislative bodies, helping restore some of those foundational things, foundational ideas and things in the Constitution promoted by the Founding Fathers. So almost every week this year, my dad and I have been traveling to different states, speaking in different committees, testifying on different bills that were going on. Actually, just very recently, I was up in Arkansas. There was two bills that were happening up there. We actually helped give some historic context to. One of them is a Ten Commandment bill. This is something that I think there's 16 states that have introduced it. Louisiana was the first state that actually passed this. They got it passed last year. It's already going in. There's five parishes that have protested. They filed the lawsuit. But then there are 60-something parishes that are already putting up the Ten Commandments. So it's super cool. It's already happening. Utah, they did something also to promote and put up the Ten Commandments, but Texas is working on this, but Arkansas is doing this as well. I was up testifying on the history and tradition that when you go back to where education started, there was always this faith and moral component and foundation. And the idea of where, when we talk about religion, morality, and knowledge, well, certainly religion was Christianity, but where were the moral aspects coming from? The Ten Commandments were known as the moral compass. We could argue for all of the Western Hemisphere and Western civilization, but certainly for America, when it comes to law and moral tradition in America, the Ten Commandments were that foundation. And they were actually used in education. When we mentioned the New England Primer earlier, and there's Westminster Shorter Catechism in the back, there's 43 questions from Westminster Shorter Catechism on the Ten Commandments. So students really had to know the Ten Commandments. And so we'll go and testify in these committees to show the history and longstanding tradition that the Ten Commandments were used as an educational resource, helping instill some of those moral values. But even from a historic standpoint, the fact that the Ten Commandments were the basis of our legal code in America, what were in the early 13 colonies, every single one of the early colonies enshrined the Ten Commandments as part of their civil code. So it was against the law to violate any one of the Ten Commandments in all of the early 13 colonies. And so our foundation of law in America, our foundation of morals in America, educationally speaking, the Ten Commandments have been one of the most significant influences. The Bible and Ten Commandments are the two most significant influences when it comes to education and law in America. And so we were able to go in and show that longstanding history and tradition where, as an example for the Ten Commandments, they were used from the Pilgrims all the way until 1980 is when the U.S. Supreme Court finally decided that the Ten Commandments were no longer appropriate for children to see. And that was a very radical court. The modern court has determined that was a very faulty decision. And so it's been overturned. And this is where now Arkansas is one of the states leading the way, saying we can restore some of this stuff. And this is just one example. I mentioned there are 16 states that are working to do this, but also in Arkansas, they just passed a civics education bill, which is brilliant. This is going to be one of the things we probably talk about at our conference, encouraging many other states to take and do this. They call it in Arkansas, inside their legislative body, that's known as the Founding Fathers Bill, where they're encouraging in their education, the way the law is written is that students have to know the why behind the what is the essence of it. So as important as it is to know the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, which it is important, students should read and know those things. Most students are never taught why they did this. Why did they believe there was inalienable rights? Why did they believe there was a divine creator and our rights came from him? Why did they believe in the laws of nature and nature is God? And so it's actually going back to make sure we're teaching the why for the founding fathers that led to the what of what they did. Now, the what has led to America being the most successful, prosperous, stable nation in the history of the world. But if we don't know why that was done, it's very possible that we will disconnect from the thing that actually made us successful. And so Arkansas actually just passed that. It's gone through the House and Senate. Governor Sanders is expected to sign that. Really cool stuff. And we were able to help on introducing some of those ideas and thoughts and concepts in that bill. And there's lots of things that we work on with state legislatures. As you mentioned, pirate money, things fighting against ESG. We can go down a very long list, but it's ultimately trying to help legislators in all 50 states work to restore inalienable rights, limited government, constitutional principles, and we give them the history and tradition ammunition they need for the fights they're doing in their states.
Well, that's fantastic. Tim, where can people follow your work? Where can they learn more? And how can they support Wall Builders?
Yeah, wallbuilders.com is the best place to go. You'll find links to all of our social media accounts there as well. We're posting videos virtually every single day, giving updates, teaching kind of moments from history, lots of cool stuff going on. And yeah, if God lays it on somebody's heart and they want to support the work we're doing, which literally is making a difference all over the nation, then go to wallbuilders.com and there's a donate button, whether they want to do it one time or become monthly partners. Whatever you are willing or able to do, we would greatly appreciate it. And we will work to be very good stewards of whatever people want to give to us, because we know what God's called us to do. And we are working to restore the religious, the moral, and the constitutional foundation in this nation.
Well, thank you, Tim Barton of Wall Builders, wallbuilders.com. And thank you, Marnie. You know, as he's talking, I'm reminded of when you were with Justice Scalia pointing out the frieze on the back of the Supreme Court that has Moses holding two tablets of stone representing the Ten Commandments. So you have been a great partner in life, Marnie. You have educated our children under the principles that Tim has shared with the Bible and everything else. I am so grateful to be married to you. And I'm so grateful that you've been listening to Pirate Money Radio. If you have questions or comments, reach out to us at afr@piratemoneyradio.com and pray for America. You can catch us wherever you get your podcasts. This is Kevin Freeman and Marnie Freeman with Pirate Money Radio.